Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Lamed Chet Amud Bet, two lines from the bottom. Ibailahu Tzadim Mahu. What's the din with regards to the sides of the Kohanim? We already established that standing in front of the Kohanim is the proper way to do it, because that is Panim Keneged Panim, which is the way that Birkat Kohanim is supposed to be done. We also already established that being Achorei HaKohanim, behind the Kohanim, is problematic, because that shows a certain amount of indifference to the Bracha. But now the Gemara wants to know, Tzadim. What happens if someone is on the sides of the Kohanim? So, Amar Abba Mar Baravashi Tashma Datanan. Nitkaven Azot Lefanav is an individual who is doing the sprinkling of the waters of the ashes of the Paraduma in order to be Mitaer or something. So he sprinkles Lefanav, Vizal Achurav, and he was not successful, and it went behind him. Achurav, he was trying to sprinkle behind him, Vizal Lefanav, and instead it went forward. Hazato psula. Then his hazah is not good because you need kavana, and the kavana letaher is not here because the waters of the sprinkling didn't do anything of what you wanted to do. On the other hand, lifanav vizal etzadim shibifanav. If he does it towards the front and then it sprinkles towards the sides in front of him, hazato ksheira. Then his hazah is ksheira. So from this, you would conclude that tzadim have the same din as lifanav. Because over here, if he intended to do it in front of him, and it sprinkles to the side, it's still considered to be your intent. That's what you wanted. You wanted to sprinkle in front of you, ended up in front of you, just to the sides. Now, it's true in general that a person who's looking forward has a certain amount of peripheral vision. And so within the purview of their vision is the tzadim. The sides are also in there. How far to the sides is a good question. Based on our Gemara here, the Rishami says, Hada Amrim, Umdim in Tzadim Bichlal Bracha. People stand next to the Kohanim are included in the Bracha. The Mishnah Berurah, when discussing this, breaks it down into three different sections. There is Tzadim Shilafanav, which is the Gemara here, says that if it's on your sides, a little forward, for sure you're included in the Bracha. Tzadim Lo Acharav, where you have on the sides and you're a little behind, then that's considered to be achurav, behind him, and it doesn't work. Question is, tzadim, tzadim, literally on the sides next to you, does it work? And again, we prefer that you move a little in front of the kohanim, but on the tzadim it works. There, the Mishnah Berurah has a safek as to how you should stand vis-a-vis the kohanim. Should you stand facing the front of the shul on the tzadim of the kohanim, or should you turn towards the kohanim so it is Panim el Panim. So there he's mitzadei to say that you can stay facing forward in the shul, because he says that sometimes people speak in that manner. That's what the Gemara described before. Amor lahem. It's like a person has a conversation with another individual. People don't have conversations back to back. People have conversations face to face. Or sometimes people have conversations when they're standing side by side. So therefore he says that that is still considered to be a Panim el Panim or Amor lahem. This idea that you're in a conversing setup, therefore it's permitted to be on the side. Obviously, it's always better just to take a step the other way or to be in front of them, and it's much easier. The Kohanim themselves, during the time that they duchen, move side to side in order to ensure that they have panim el panim with the whole tzibur. Amar Rav Bar Rav Huna, kevin sheniftach sefer Torah asur lesaper afilu dvar halacha. Once the sefer Torah is opened, you're not allowed to speak even in divrei halacha, shenamar. Because it says in Nehemiah with regards to Ezra, this is on Rosh Hashanah when the people come to gather together b'shar ha'mayim, and they set up a Migdal Eitz for Ezra to be there and to read the Torah to the people and to give them instruction. It says, Upitcho amdu kol ha'am ve'en amida elishtika. So it says, Upitcho, when they opened it up, amdu kol ha'am. The people literally would mean to stand. The people all stood up when they opened up the Sefer Torah. On the other hand here, the Gemara says, Amida is shtika. Amdu, not from to stand, but more to stand at attention, to pay heed to what is being said over here. Shenamar, how do I know that that's the case? Because it says in Iyov, V'chalti k'lo yidaberu, ki amdu lo anu, od. So this is Elihu, one of the friends of Iyov, who deferred to his older friends, the three individuals who had spoken before to Iyov, trying to give him explanation or placate him from the situation that he finds himself in, and they are unsuccessful. So here, Elihu launches into a little bit of a monologue where he says that I bided my time, I was younger. I thought you guys were wiser. So I gave you the chance. And then he says, well, now I'm going to speak my word. Where he says, V'ochalti ki lo yidaberu, ki amdu lo anu old. Now that you're not speaking anymore, and they have nothing more to say, I should remain silent? Or it has my turn come now? But you see here that the word amdu, lo anu old, means stand again at attention or to be silent. Amida does not mean to literally stand, but amida means to be in a position where you've stopped and you're no longer engaging. So then it says, Rabbi Zera Amar Rav Chista Mehacha. You can have it from the same psukim there. It happens to be it's an earlier pasuk there in Nehemiah that discusses it. It says, Vosnei Kol Am El Sefer HaTorah. It says when Ezra's reading from the Torah, Uznei Kol Am El Sefer Torah. All their ears are towards the Sefer Torah, meaning everyone was listening to what Ezra was saying. So now this has tremendous implications. The Balei HaTosafot already raised an issue, which basically becomes the pivotal point in how to determine what the halacha is here, is that there's a Gemara in Brachot on Daf Chet where Rav Sheisha Davi Ma'adar Ape Begoris. He used to turn his face away from the Torah and review his learning. So over there it sounds like you can learn while the Sefer Torah is open. How do I reconcile between what Rav Sheisha says and what's said here in the Gemara? So the way that Rashbam deals with it is, if he's Ma'adar Ape Leit Lamba, Rav Sheisha is basically a qualification of the din that's said here. When you open up the Torah, you're not allowed to speak. You're not allowed to do anything, even b'divar halacha. Rav Sheshet teaches us that there's a qualification of that, or there's an exemption for that, is if you turn away. If you turn away from the Sefer Torah, then it's not disrespectful to do other things, because you're indicating that you're not a part of those individuals who are listening to the Torah, and it's okay. The Ravenu Tam, his younger brother, felt that that was incorrect, and that there's no way that's the case if the Gemara didn't bring it here. If what the Rashbam says is true, then the Gemara should have brought Rav Sheshit in this context, because it's a stira, and then resolve the stira by saying Leit Lan Ba, or doing something that would indicate that Rav Sheshit is a qualification of this statement. And therefore the Rabbeinu Tam says that Rav Sheshit must have been an exception to the rule. Rav Sheshit either is an exception to the rule, or argues on our Gemara here. If he argues on our Gemara here, then you have a machloket Rava by Rav Huna versus Rav Sheshit. Otherwise, Rav Sheshit might have some sort of exemption, which Tosafot describes over here. Either he was a Sagi Nahor. Rav Sheshit was blind, and therefore he didn't have a requirement of reading Torah Shebichtav, because you can only read Torah Shebichtav mitocha ktav. And since he was not chayav in that, and then he wouldn't be chayav in Kriyat Torah, therefore he went on to do his Torah Shebaal Peh, which he can do, because he can do that Baal Peh. So that's one answer. Another reason possibly is that if 10 other people are listening to the Kriyat Torah, then he has the ability to turn away. And what we're speaking about here is in a case when there are only 10 people listening to the Kriyat Torah. Or the other possibility is if he already turned away before the beginning of Kriyat Torah, so then in essence it's Osek B'mitzvah Poter Min HaMitzvah. Since he already started learning, he doesn't have to stop his learning in order to be Mikayim Kriyat Torah. The other possibility is that Rav Sheshit is Torato Umanato. Since Torato Umanato, he has a right to turn away and engage in his profession in learning or reviewing his learning. And the reason that he turned away, even though technically he wouldn't have had to turn away, was Derech Eretz. By the way, that's just a good Musar Haskil in general, that even though Rav Sheshit, according to this view in Tosfot, was Patur from Kriyat Torah because Torato Umanato. And similar to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai in the Gemara on Shabbat, and Daf Tet Yud, there the Gemara says that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai didn't daven, according to the Yushalmi, he didn't even say Kriyat Shema, because again, Torah To, Umanato. And therefore, if I'm learning Torah, there's nothing greater than Limud Torah. And especially in instances where whatever is being done is being done almost as a Limud Torah. The Kriyat Torah is the Limud Torah B'tzibur, it's the reading of the Torah Shebichtav. So if Torah Toh Menato, the necessity for reading the Torah seems redundant for someone who's learning Torah all the time. Similar to what Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in the Yushalmi says that he doesn't say Kriyat Shema, they say over there, Halimud Torah, Halimud Torah. If I'm learning Torah and Shema is Limud Torah, then what do I need to do Shema if I'm already learning Torah? In that similar vein is what's being suggested over here by the Rabbeinu Chananel, that Torato Umenato is what granted him the right in order to do this, but he turns away out of respect. Again, that's what I was saying before. It's a Musar Askel, which is that even sometimes when you're not obligated to do something, or it's not your practice to do that, you still have to have Derech Eretz. You're still respectful of what's going on around you or the context in which you are found. Just because you don't act this way or you don't need this doesn't mean that you shouldn't respect the others that are doing that. It's important to be respectful of what's going around you, even though you personally are not obligated or you're not necessarily engaged in the activity that everyone else is engaged in. That's what Rabbeinu Chananel suggests for Rav Sheshet. Obviously has implications because the Balei HaTosafot already say it in their time, but even more so in our time, that there's no such thing as someone who's Torato Umenato anymore. So there would be no such dispensation. If you believe that that's what Rav Sheshet's dispensation was, then there would be no such dispensation today. To all these reasons, the Shulchan Aruch says, V'nachon shulchol ha-parshiyot ro'oi l'midakdeg v'dorav l'kaveyn dato l'shomam mipi ha-korei, which is to be there silently listening to the Kriyat Torah. And the Be'er Halacha there speaks about, if this is true by Liman HaTorah and Ben Gavra the Gavra, then certainly all those people that are misapring besicha b'teila during the Kriyat Torah, atidin l'tenet adin, that is something that is completely asur and a bizayon to the Torah when they conduct themselves in this manner, v'gadol avino min so. When this actually goes into effect, from the Pashtuta Gemara, it says, kevin shenitach sefer Torah. As soon as the Sefer Torah is opened, then that's it. Everybody goes silent, and you have to listen. Others suggest that it's by the bracha. When the person is making the Birkat HaTorah, the first of the Birkat HaTorah, that's what causes, or it demands that the person engage and listen, because that's the beginning of the Kriya, is when the person's making the bracha. So from that, we learn that one is not allowed to do anything else while Kriyat HaTorah is going on. They need to pay attention to Kriyat HaTorah. The Achronim deal with the question of Shtayim Mikra V'Echad Targum. Can a person do Shtayim Mikra V'Echad Targum at the same time that there's Kriyat HaTorah is going on? The Mishnah Berurah brings the halacha that if you word for word, you're following with Baal Koreh, then you could do Shtayim Mikra V'Echad Targum. Probably better not to. It's probably better to do it beforehand. But if the person's in a bind and he needs to do mikra again, then he can do the mikra while the Baal Koreh is reading. Now, also here, the question arises with regards to Ben Gavra LeGavra, which is between Aliyot, can a person learn? Because many Aliyot, first of all, the Torah is closed. And number two is that there's no kriya that's going on at that time. So maybe you should be able to learn during that interim or those breaks. What's clear is you can't speak during that period of time, and you can't do anything that is disruptive or interruptive during that period of time. The question is, can you sit there with a sefer, open up a sefer and learn? Moshe Feinstein in a tshuva says that yes, that one can learn. During Chazarat HaShatz, if there are another 10 people that are listening to the Chazarat HaShatz and answering Amen, but they have to be careful, because when they do that, they also set a precedent for other people who are not learning. But Moshe just says it here. If you expand the concept, it has implications with anything to do with regards to davening. I see that many times that people in davening have a sefer with them, and they're learning during davening, or they're learning during Chazarat HaShatz, they're learning. They have to be aware of the two things. One is, it's probably not great for Kavanah during davening to do that. And number two is, it's also problematic maybe from the precedent that they set. Just like what Moshe over here says, that you have the calls them Amei Aretz, who are going to see this person learning, and they're going to take that as permission to speak, do whatever they're doing. They don't learn. That's what this guy does. But, you know, we do our thing, Ben Gavra the Gavra, and it sets a bad precedent. The same thing with regards to davening. People are learning during davening. Sets a tone in terms of davening, especially for children who see someone learning during davening. Einochanami, if you were to put on a scale between learning and davening, learning is more important. It's on a higher level. But there's a time to daven. There's a time to learn, and the two are separate. That's what the Gemara in Shabbat says, that only Rabbi Shimon Yochai, whose Torah Toh Munato, can say, how could you be mafskim mechai olam to deal with Chai Isha? But everybody else has to deal with Chai Isha, which means we have to daven to Hashem. And even if davening is a drop longer than we want, or it's stringing a little bit, you have to be careful, because the way that people view it is, if you learn while davening is going on, or during Chazarat HaShatz, during these periods of time, people don't look at it as, oh, he's learning Torah, it's okay. They see it as being a statement about what's important. Obviously, davening is not important because you're learning. They're not going to go and learn necessarily. They're going to just see that as a skill of what's important. It can't be that important if you're willing to do other things during that period of time. And so similar to what Moshe says, we think as a general, one has to be careful during davening how they conduct themselves or what ulterior things they are engaged in, because it does set a precedent or give people the idea that davening isn't so important because I engage in other things during davening. So for you, it's a limud Torah, so maybe you could justify it. But for other people, it's not going to be limud Torah. And especially for children, to see that is problematic, because then it sets for them in their minds that davening just can't be that important. I would say also it's somewhat of an indictment of people in general, which is that when we're engaged in many activities, we're not grabbing every moment. Right? A person's doing this, is engaged in this activity, smoozing, is at a kiddush. You don't see them running off with the sefer to make sure that they catch every minute in between. All of a sudden they come to davening and they can't spare a minute and they got to learn in between. I think it's also problematic, which says that, again, an indication that davening can't be that important. There are other things that I do. There, I don't jump to grab the sefer. I don't have a sefer every minute and catch every minute in between. Here, by davening, I'm wasting my time. I got to get to a sefer. Again, is a certain amount of attitude towards davening, which lowers the status of davening. And again, it's problematic. Again, if someone conducts themselves all that time the way, maybe. But generally, people are not like that. All of a sudden, they need to learn during davening. That's their Kovei Itim the Torah, is during davening or in between. So that's also a problematic stance. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Kol Kohen, Shelo Natav Yadav, Lo Yisad Kapav. Any Kohen that does not wash his hands cannot go up to Duchen. Shenamar, Su Yedechem Kodesh, Ubarchu Et Hashem. So Su Yedechem Kodesh, then you can be Mevarech Et Hashem. Right, so the Gemara in Brachot brings this down to teach you that Su Yedechem Kodesh, Ubarchu Et Hashem is that Tekef l'nitila bracha. That's what the Gemara says over there. So machloket, whether it's talking about the bracha rishona, meaning hamotzi, or is it talking about mayim achronim and birkat hamazon. But there it says tekef l'nitila bracha. And there the Gemara, as Tosafot brings over here, the Gemara there says there are three things that have to be tekef. Three things that have to be immediate. That shchita has to be immediately after smicha. Then bracha has to be immediately after nitila. And tefillah needs to be immediately after ge'ula. Smichud ge'ula le tefillah, Gal Yisrael, then you enter right into Shmoneh Esrei. The Gemara brings proofs to each of those. The proof for the fact that bracha has to be samoch le tefillah is from Su Yedechem Kodesh uvarchu et Hashem. Therefore, Tosafot concludes here that if you're replacing in the pasuk here to say that the bracha here uvarchu et Hashem is not birkat hamazon, but rather is birkat kohanim, and the Su Yedechem Kodesh means sanctify your hands in order to do this, then just like over there, it says that you have to do tekef, l'nitila bracha, the same thing will be true here by Birkat Kohanim. Because all you've done is replace the meaning of the word barchu, but the meaning of the pasuk, that there has to be a adjacency or juxtaposition of the nitila to the bracha, still stands. And therefore, Tosfot says that this would mean that you need to have samoch l'nitila Birkat Kohanim, and that they should do it as close as possible to Birkat Kohanim. And then he asks, what is the shir tkifa? So Tosfot uses samuch l'smicha shchita to tell you what was the distance from the mokom that they did smicha to the point where they did shchita. And he says that it's basically the amount of time that it takes to walk from Shar Nikanor to the place of makom raglei ha-kohanim. And he says it's about the time it takes to walk 22 amot. We know that a Kohen is a Shatz who wants to duch and has to wash before he begins Chazarat HaShatz, because he can't leave in the middle of Chazarat HaShatz to wash. And the same thing with individuals who are older. They sometimes wash beforehand because it's too hard for them to go out during Shemoneh Esrei and come back in. It's too much on them to do that. And therefore they wash earlier in order to the fact that they can be ready. And Kotel, where it's too far away. In those cases, there are dispensations. Part of that might be because when you're engaged in Tefillah, that is part of the Birkat Kohanim. Birkat Kohanim is probably the closure to tefillah, and so therefore washing in the context of tefillah may not be so problematic. And that's where the poskim deal with. They say that when you wash in shacharit, it's not sufficient grounds to duchen with the washing from shacharit, but it's possible if you come to wash for davening, that if you had in mind to also have that for Birkat Kohanim, that might work, because again, you're in the context of which Birkat Kohanim is found, and that might be okay. Because then it's not that you're waiting from here till Birkat Kohanim, but it's as if you almost began the introduction to Birkat Kohanim already, and therefore that nitila is samuch l'tefillah. Shalut amidav et Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua b'meharachta yamim. what gave you a long life? Amar lahem, miyamai lo asiti beit knesset kapandria. First thing is, I never made a shul into a shortcut. Now, we know from the Gemara at the end of Brachot that one of the rules of the Mikdash is that you're not allowed to make, but you're not allowed to make the Mikdash into a kapandria. A kapandria is a shortcut. Rashi over here talks about the etymology of the word. As Dori means like a row of houses, and Kaf comes from Hakif, to go around. So if you have a row of houses and you have to go around, or you can walk through one of the houses and then exit on the other side. So that's what a kapandria is, a way to avoid having to walk around. So you're not allowed to do that with a shul. You can't go through the shul door and then exit on the other side. Now, if you davened in the shul, it's totally fine that if you entered from one side, you should go out the other side. Actually, it might be preferable. It's brought down the locha to an exit from the different door on the other side. Either because it's similar to the Mikdash, where, right, they used to go around, or in general, when a person walks somewhere, we don't want them returning in the same way they walk, because that's as if they're reversing what they did. So if you go back the way that you came, it's as if you're going back and reversing what you did before. So you want to walk out the other side, it's as if to say, I'm moving forward, I'm moving on from what I did, rather than trying to reverse what I did. So that might be another reason why the halacha is that if you enter from one side, you maybe should exit from a different door in the shul. But then you're not going to make the Beit Knesset into a kapandria. So then there are all these different ways to deal with it. What does it mean to make it into a kapandria? What do you have to do in the shul in order for it not to be a kapandria? Certainly if you daven, it's not a problem anymore. If you learn there, obviously seems like it wouldn't be a problem either. Question comes, when people do it, they want to go through there. So they sit down and they read a pasuk, and as if to make it that they used or utilized the Beit Knesset. Question of, does that really work? Does that create a kviut? Or is it just you're doing this because you want to make it into a kapandria in the end? All right, if you need something in the Beit Knesset, say you left your talit, your tefillin inside of the Beit Knesset and you go in to get them, is that problematic? So in those cases, if you combine the two things, you go in to get something and you say a pasul, I think the two of those together probably could justify going into the Beit Knesset because you really had a purpose in entering there. You're not just entering there to make it into a shortcut. Now here, when we have these ideas here, the Bamei Arachta Yomim, it seems like this person did something that was lifnim mishurat adin. The Shurat Adin deals with the Beit Mikdash. The Beit Knesset is a mini Mikdash. And therefore what he did is he applies the din of the Mikdash to the mini Mikdash. And that's something that was lifnim mishurat adin. Yet, we know that it's brought down the halacha as being an Ikar Adin now, which is that not only is that the minhag, but it's improper to treat the Beit Knesset in that way. And we don't go through there as a kapandria. The Mida Keneged Mida, by the way, is that he took more time to walk around. So Bamei Arachta Yamim, he had a longer life. So Mida Keneged Mida, that he didn't use the Beit Knesset as a shortcut and took the time to walk around, that he was granted a longer life. Big question comes up with captive rooms. There's sometimes where a shul has a coat room, but you have to pass through there to the Beit Knesset to get the other side to get to the coat room. So if you designed it that way, then in a sense you designed it with the possibility that people have to walk through there, because otherwise you can't utilize what's on the other side. Every situation you have to look at what the setup is, what the situation is. V'lo pasati arusheyam kodesh. I didn't walk on the heads of the people. Obviously, he doesn't walk on the heads of the people. As Rashi describes over here, when the students come to learn, they sat on the floor. They sat down on the ground. They were low down. And if you came in afterwards and needed to get to the front, you'd have to basically hop, skip in between everybody to get to the front. So what it looks like is you are walking on their heads as you're going in, skipping through or trying to find the space in between them to get to the front, which is improper. And therefore, he would make sure to be there before or early so that he was sitting in the front. He didn't have to walk over them to get to the front. This is the famous shirt of din. It's not a din, ikar, a din. He didn't walk on their heads. Even though this is a person of stature, and therefore it entitles him to do this, despite that fact, he didn't want to do this because it was a little bit of a disrespect to the people to walk over them this way. So he came early in order to avoid that. I mean, again, despite the fact that he was entitled because of his stature to do this. Right, again. Below nasati kapi below bracha. This presents a difficulty, a very big difficulty, which is, I didn't do nasiat kapayim without a bracha. What was the chiddush over here? That I didn't do nasiat kapayim without a bracha. He's doing a mitzvah. A mitzvah requires a bracha. So what's the chiddush here that he made a bracha? Everybody makes a bracha when they do nasiat kapayim. What was he doing that's lifnim mishurat din over here? So the chronim deal with this. It's not so simple as to find out what he did. There's some that suggest, some people made a bracha on Birkat Kohanim, some didn't. And his practice was to make the brachos. You could say that it wasn't well established that there was a birkat mitzvah for birkat kohanim. And his practice was to make the bracha on birkat kohanim. Others suggest that it was the nusach bracha that was unique to him. Whether that is that asher kiddishanu b'kdushato shel aron vitzivanu levarech demoisel ba'ava, whether that's to add in the piece about kdushato shel aron, or it's to add in the word ahava. One of those two items, maybe that's what he did lifnei mishurat hadin, because those aren't part of the normal lashon of a birkat mitzvah. No, birkat mitzvah is asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav vitzivanu. So over there, they add in b'kdushato shel aron. So maybe that was the addition he made, as well as the fact that he says ba'ahava, the addition of ba'ahava at the end, which again is not part of the birkat mitzvah. It's actually a question as where does that come from? Where does the ahava come from? We're going to see the bracha for nesiat kapayim. We're going to see now, which is ma'ay mevarech. Am Rav Zera, am Rav Chista, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav shel aron, v'tzivanu levarech et amo Yisrael b'ahava. Where does this ba'ahava come from? So we said before that there's this idea of amor lehem, that you should do it in a way that you're speaking to them, in a way that is engaging with the people that you're giving the bracha to, or, as I mentioned yesterday, with regards to the birkat hamazon, that you don't give birkat hamazon to the tzarei ayin. And similarly over here with birkat kohanim, where they're bestowing the bracha of Hashem, and they're a tzinor, a conduit, for bringing the bracha of Hashem on the people, you want the conduit to be someone who is of a generous spirit, both because it's beneficial to themselves, because kol mevarech mitbarech, but also importantly that you want them to look favorably on the people in the way that they ask for Hashem to bestow his bracha on the people. And that's important with the terms of if a kohen has a problem with someone in the crowd, or someone in the crowd has a problem with the kohen, this is something that needs to be ahava, is supposedly that the kohen has to dismiss all of his feelings, remove all those feelings towards that individual in the crowd and not hold that grudge or be begrudging or tzari ayin because of that in the bracha. So the bi'ava is an instruction to the kohen that you have to open yourself up to give the bracha and put aside all of your personal issues in this situation. The Meiri and Megillah suggests that what he was mitaken or what was unusual to Lifnei Mishurat HaDin are the upcoming nuschaot of the filot that he said before Birkat Kohanim and after Birkat Kohanim, and that derived from him. Rav Moshe Feinstein suggests that the chiddush here is that Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua made the bracha himself and was not somech on Shomea Keone to be yotze the bracha, but rather made sure that he said the bracha himself and each time that he duchened, which resulted in the practice of all the Kohanim, that they all said the bracha individually. Ki akar karei mayamar. So now the Gemara goes back. We're going to see later on Rashi on the next Amud, Tosafot on this Amud already discusses the whole process of Birkat Kohanim, which is going to be laid out by the Gemara over here, and they give a summary of what that is. So you can see it in the Rashi or in the Tosafot. Tosafot also over here brings up the issue that we dealt with yesterday, which is Ubishiltot Parshat Vayikach Korach Kohen Shavad Uvadat Kochavim Lo Yisad Kapav. That's what we dealt with in the Tosafot Shans. The Shiltot says that you cannot go up and be Noseh Kapayim if you were obeyed Avodah Zarah. And then Rabbeinu Gershom Me'ora Gola Hishiv B'tshuvatav D'Noseh Kapav B'kor Rishon B'Torah Kevin D'Chazar B'tshuva Chuzer L'Ktushato. If you do tshuva, then you go back to your original status as a Kohen. And he brings up what we mentioned yesterday, Shim Lo Tomar Kein Nimtzeit Mirafei Yadayim Shel Balei Tshuva. If you don't do that, you're going to weaken the hands of people doing tshuva, because they're going to be reluctant to do tshuva because of the loss of status when they return as a Kohen. And therefore, they return as a Kohen to get all the trappings of a Kohen if they do tshuva from Avodah Zarah. Again, we dealt with it more in detail with the Tosafot Shans yesterday. Now, where it says, Kiyakar Karei Mayamar. We mentioned before in yesterday's daf that the Kohen has to be Oker Raglayim in Ritzei in order to be able to do Birkat Kohanim. So now, when he moves towards the Duchan, what does he say? Yehi Ratzon Melefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, Shedei Bracha Zu Shetzivitanu Levarech Et Am Echo Yisrael, Lo Yehi Ba Michshol Ve'Avon. So they say Yehi Ratzon that Hashem should allow their bracha to go through and there should be no Michshol Ve'Avon. Again, what type of Michshol and Avon can there be in the bracha? The bracha is already prescribed. It says Yivrecha Hashem V'Yishmerecha. You have to say exactly what's there. So it could be that we shouldn't make any mistakes, or more importantly, we get the right kavanot and we bestow it ba'ahava in a generous way, that we do the bracha in the best way possible, that it benefits Bnei Yisrael, and in return, it also benefits ourselves. So that's what they're saying, that there should be no problems with our bracha. Rashi notes it on the next Amud. Tosafot over here brings it. When the Kohanim do this, they should be marich ba'ashu techle amen al hoda'a. That you should say this, you hear it, so on, should continue, until you say amen for tov shimchal lechanel odot. So the Kohanim, when they say this, you hear it, so on, they want it to end the same time that the chazan ends, tov shimchal lechanel odot, so that the answering of amen of the tzibur goes both on the tov shimchal lechanel odot, as well as their bracha. B'chim hadar mepeh mitzibura mayamar. When they turn back away from the tzibur, meaning that during Birkat Kohanim, we know they're facing panim el panim. So what is being told to us here, and this is what we discussed yesterday, is they face the teva, they face the aron when they come up there, and they say the hiratzon. Then they turn clockwise to face the am, they give the Birkat Kohanim panim el panim, they turn during the middle of the bracha, during vitzivanu, then when they finish Birkat Kohanim, they turn back towards the teva. So questions, when they turn back to the teva, what do they say? Adabri Rav Chista Rav Ukva v'dorash. Rav Chista guided Rav Ukva, and he was Doresh, Ribono Shalom. Asinu ma shegazarta aleinu. We did what you instructed us to do. Aseimanu ma shivtachtanu. You do what you promised us. Hashkifa mimon kodshecha min hashamayim. Bracha of Baiser Sheni from Vidui Maser is now lifted and brought into the Birkat Kohanim. It's used as a bracha in the Birkat Kohanim. What you see here is a process by which the Kohanim are facing the Teva, davening to Hashem. Turn around, give the bracha to the Am, turn back around to face the Teva, daven to Hashem. So in this situation, that Birkat Kohanim involves both tefillah and bracha. A tefillah in the beginning that the bracha go well. A tefillah afterwards that the bracha that they did, now Hashem do his part. We did our part to be the conduit to give the bracha to Bnei Israel. Now you, Hashem, do what you're supposed to do, because the bracha doesn't come from us. The bracha comes from Hashem. And so therefore we need Hashem now to do what he's supposed to do. As the Semo Shmi al Bnei Israel, you will place my name on Bnei Israel, Vani Avarchem, and I will give them the bracha. That's what Hashem says. So the Kohanim said, we did our part. We did Semo Shmi al Bnei Israel. We did that part. Now you do your part, which is the Ani Avarchem. And so you have this, between what's happening between before, after, in the middle, there's this balance of tefillah and bracha, which the Kohanim are acknowledging Hashem's participation here, and that they're only conduits of the bracha, and there it's done on both sides of the bracha itself that they are giving. Amar Rav Chista, Ein HaKohanim Rashai LeKuf Kishrei Etzbutayim Ad SheYachzeru Pneihem Min HaTzibur. So we know that when the Kohanim Dochen, the fingers are straight out, and they hold their hands out to Dochen. So Kishrei Etzbutayim, as Rashi says, those are the joints. What you're not allowed to do is relax the joints, bring them back to their normal state, until they've already turned around. That means they have to remain with their hands out until they've now facing the teva. So as long as they're engaged in the bracha, facing the am, their hands have to be out in a manner that is bestowing the bracha. Again, we spoke about this yesterday, that nesiat kapayim, depending on the shape or the position of the hands, has different meanings. So when your hands are outstretched like smicha, it looks like you're bestowing a bracha. So as long as they're facing the am, that's the position that the Kohanim need to be in. Once they turn back to the Teva, now they can relax their hands. They can keep their hands up. Some do keep their hands up, but they don't have to be outstretched because now they're engaged in tefillah and not in bracha. And so that's this transition with regards to the bending of the hands or the nesiat kapayim that's taking place here. So now, Amar Rav Zera Mechista, Ein HaKorei Rashai Likrot Kohanim Ad SheYechle Amein Mipi HaTzibur. The person who's going to be the Makri, which according to Rashi, Tosafot over here, is the Chazan himself, who's going to be Makri, then he's not allowed to begin the Krot Kohanim, to call the Kohanim, Ad SheYechle Amein Mipi HaTzibur, until the Tzibur itself finishes saying Amein. The Chazan is not allowed to prompt the Kohanim to come up and say Kohanim, Ad SheYechle Amein Mipi HaTzibur, until the Tzibur finishes the Birkat Hoda'ah, and answers Amein to the Birkat Hoda'ah. And the Kohanim themselves can't begin their bracha until the Kore finishes saying the word Kohanim. The Kohanim have to finish their bracha, and then the Tzibur ends Amen to the bracha of the Kohanim. And then the Kohanim can't bring in Yivarechecha until the Amen finishes from the Tzibur. And so what you see over here is a clear delineation that each step must take place until the step before finishes, the next step can't begin. Tosfot over here says that the whole issue here is Trei Kolei Lo Mishtameh. That when you have two voices going simultaneously, you can't hear, you can't be discerning. And therefore, each thing here has to be done in a manner by which the person who's engaging does something and they complete what they're saying. And then only then does the next person begin, because we want you to hear everything. If you don't do that, then you're going to have overlap. And if you have overlap, you're not going to be able to hear. Tosfot then says, well, then what are you going to do about the Birkat Kohanim itself? Birkat Kohanim itself is said by multiple Kohanim. So hey, why don't we say there, Trei Kolei Lo Mishtameh? So Tosfot suggests at first that there's a difference between two people saying different things versus two people saying the same thing. When two people are saying the same thing, then there's no problem of Trei Kolei Lo Mishtameh. Whereas when you have people saying different things, then there is a problem of Trei Kolei Lo Mishtameh. In addition, Tosfot raises the issue of what's called Chaviv, that by mitzvah that are chavivim, when you have a mitzvah that people really like and are excited about, we don't usually invoke the principle of Trei Kolei Lo Mishtameh because people are able to pay extra attention and engage. So that's by Megillah. We have the Megillah because it's just exciting, kriya, and everybody's involved with it, and it's chaviv. Therefore, the Gemara says that we don't invoke the principle of Trei Kolei Lo Mishtameh, that two voices cannot be heard simultaneously. And Tosfot says the same thing here, that brachot, either the chaviv ilahu, yavdai to Mishtameh Trei Kolei. Over here, because they love Birkat Kohanim, they are able to pay attention, even though there are multiple Kohanim giving the bracha. Now, it's interesting because usually chaviv comes with something that is less frequent. Over here, where Birkat Kohanim is every day, then how do you say that it's still chaviv? But that might be because of the nature. It's a bracha. It's something that's positive. It's a huge bracha. It's considered to be something very special. And so despite the fact that it's a daily occurrence, nevertheless, it is still considered to be chavivim. Tosfot might have been referencing in their time where they're only doing it on the regalim, and therefore chavivim is because the same way that Megillah comes up once a year, and it's very exciting, so too, Birkat Kohanim and Chutzlarts is very exciting because they only do it by the regalim, and they don't do it all the time. Tosfot also questions about whether here it means that when you say that Achetichle, when it finishes, generally the Gemara in Brachovin says Achetichle means Mirov Onim. That the majority of people have finished saying Amen, then the shots can continue the next bracha. Why? Because those people that are marich are wrong. Those people that extend their Amen are doing the wrong thing. And therefore, we say, you can move on. The shots can move on once the majority of people have answered Amen to the bracha. But Tosfot says there, miu, linya birkat kohanim, came into mishum lishmoahu. It's not a question of whether they're right or wrong, but it's because the people need to hear them. Lo mishtama kol zman shonim. As long as they're answering Amen, you're not going to be able to hear them. And so Tosfot says that over here, maybe the din would be different, and you have to wait for everyone to finish the Amen. And you have to wait for everyone to finish each stage here to completely finish, because otherwise you run into a problem of not being able to hear what the Kohanim are saying. So now that leads you to the next stage, which is, it seems, based on what the Torah says, that the Kohanim activate the bracha, and the people are completely passive. All they do is they stand around and they get the bracha, but they don't have to do anything. From here, that does not sound like what's happening here, but rather that the Kohanim give the bracha, and B'nai Israel have to be recipients of the bracha. How are you a recipient of the bracha? One way is that you pay attention, that you listen to what the Kohanim say. The Gemara Megillah says that a Kohen who is a Baal Mum cannot go and duchen in the Medina. So there Rashi says, because the Shechina is Shora on the hands of the Kohanim. And then you got to look at the Shechina when it's Shora in the hands of the Kohanim. Tosfot on the spot says, what are you talking about? That's only true in the Mikdash. That's not true in the Medina. So then why can a Kohen who has a Baal Mum not get up there? He says, because it draws attention. People are going to see that. It's going to catch their attention. They're going to stare at it, and they're going to lose focus on the Birkat Kohanim. So in order to preserve the focus of the Am, we don't want a Kohen going up there with something that is distracting. So now what you see from this is that there's an important aspect of the participation of the Tzibor in the Birkat Kohanim, which is they have to pay attention. And that's a lot of what's being laid out here, is that you have to wait. Well, you have to wait till they say Amen. You have to wait to do this, wait to do that, until you get to the next stage so that everybody can hear each stage that you're engaged in, because it's important. that the yam be a part of it. We'll see later on today that there's even this concept that you have to say psukim that parallel the brachot that the kohanim are given. And there again, it makes them even more actively involved. I mean, that they have to have some participation in the bracha. It's not solely a passive engagement in the bracha, but there's a requirement of an active engagement in the receipt of the bracha by the am that is there. Ve'en ha-kohanim, v'sheim natchil bebracha acheret, ad sheyichle amein mipi ha-tzibur. And then the kohanim are not allowed to start the next bracha until the amein has been finished from the tzibur. Now, what that refers to is not clear. What does it mean? In kohanim v'sheim natchil bracha acheret, ad sheyichle amein mipi ha-tzibur. So the way the Rambam reads it is that the Kohanim are not allowed to begin Yivarechecha until the Amen for their Birkat Kohanim is finished. But what is implied by this is that the Kohanim begin immediately after their Birkat Kohanim and the Am answers Amen, they begin immediately to say Yivarechecha without any interruption. The Korei does not Korei Yivarechecha, rather the Kohanim go straight into the Bracha. That's a general principle that we have by Brachot. When you make a Birkat HaMitzvah, we want you to engage in the Mitzvah immediately. Once you've engaged in the mitzvah, then already you can have interruptions that are associated with the mitzvah. So for instance, when one does bedikat chametz, you make the bracha of val b'yor chametz. Now you can speak while you're doing the mitzvah about issues of the mitzvah. Can you bring some light over here? I need to see this. You can say things because they're related to the mitzvah itself. But before you start doing the mitzvah, before you start doing the bedika, we don't want you speaking, we want you to engage in the mitzvah, and then have these interruptions. But if you start with an interruption, that is problematic. If you start with saying something before you ever engage in the mitzvah, you can't say, well, it's part of the mitzvah. It's part of the general needs of the mitzvah. But you need to start the mitzvah close to the bracha, and then you can have interruptions. You can't interrupt beforehand. Therefore, the Rambam believes that you do not prompt the Kohanim Yivarechecha. That the prompting by the Chazan only begins from Hashem. Because they need to say Yivarechecha directly connected to the bracha. Here from the Gemara, he reads it this way. The Kohanim are not able to start their bracha, meaning Yivarechecha, until the Amen of the Tzibur. But that means once the Tzibur is finished saying Amen, what do they say? They say Yivarechecha by themselves right away without any prompting. On the other hand, for those that believe that you can say Yivarechecha, the way that we have the practice today, which is to prompt even by Yivarechecha, then what this means is, in Kohanim Rishim Lechil Bracha Acheret Shecha Main Min Pi Tzibur, might have to do with the different brachot along the way. When they finish one bracha, they have to wait for the Amen to begin the next bracha. And then you would also read the statement before, Ve'en HaKohanim Rishayim Lechatchil Bebracha Ad Shechle Dibur Mipi HaKoreh. Before we read that as being the Dibur is the Kohanim that is said by the Makri, and then the Kohanim can't start their bracha being the Birkat HaMitzvah on Birkat Kohanim. On the other hand, the Ran, and those that believe that you do prompt Yivarechecha, then the explanation is here. Ein Kohanim Rashim Latchil Bebracha. The Kohanim cannot begin the Bracha of Yivarechecha Ad Sheichle Dibur B'Pi HaKoreh until the Koreh says Yivarechecha to them and prompts them to say the Bracha. So the Kohanim don't start their Bracha of Yivarechecha until the Makri has finished saying Yivarechecha. And again, like we just said, the Ein Kohanim Rashim Latchil Bebracha Acheret means the Ya'er and the Isa Ad Sheichle Amen Mipi HaTzibur. But that doesn't mean that there's not a Koreh here. That doesn't mean that there's someone not calling out the prompting of the Kohanim. Rashi, on the other hand here, includes nothing about a Makri of the Psukim at all. So we have the Rambam who thinks that your Makri, both Kohanim, and all the words of Birkat Kohanim with exception of Yivarechecha. You have the Ran who believes that your Makri, Kohanim, and your Makri, the entire Birkat Kohanim, including Yivarechecha. And you have Rashi who only mentions being Makri, the Kohanim, but never mentions anything about prompting them word by word through Birkat to Kohanim. Again, the question as to why the Kohanim need to be prompted. So the Beit Yosef and others discuss the problem that the Kohanim didn't know what to say. Some of them weren't as learned. Or it's a way to keep everybody on the same pace to set up that all of them start at the same time because there's a prompt and then the Kohanim know when to respond. Otherwise, you have all these Kohanim trying to say the bracha. How are they going to do that if there's nobody giving them a prompt to keep them on the same line? So that prompting of the Kohanim is a very practical issue. It's the same way that by Chatanim now today, the Hariat Mekudeshet Li, we have rabbis prompt the Chatan word by word to say it. So over here by the Birkat Kohanim, you prompt them word by word to say the Birkat Kohanim. That's usually the reasons that are brought down. I mentioned in the past, and I think that it's the case here, is to take away some of the association of this power with the Kohanim. If the Kohanim were able to just give the bracha without any prompting, then it indicates that they have some sort of powers, or that they are the ones in some way bestowing the bracha. If you take away some of that and give it to the chazan, it shows that the Kohanim can only work when the chazan tells them to do something. So that again takes away some of that power of the Kohanim and distributes it to the chazan. Same thing that we discussed with Levi being on the bottom of the mountain, Levi being on the top of the mountain, that if they're the ones giving the bracha, but they're also on the mountain, it's indicative of the fact that they're not really the ones giving the bracha. The bracha is coming, made to Shem. And I thought you could suggest similarly with regards to the Rambam's position that you don't say Yivarechecha, it's the same thing. Because if you give the chazan the right to prompt for everything, then it actually shifts the problem to the chazan. It says the chazan is the orchestrator here. He's the one that's really creating the bracha. He says Kohanim, tells him to start. And he tells him word by word what to say. So what you do is if you take out one of the prompting words, again, it's for practical reasons because of the Birkat HaMitzvah, but if you take out one of the words, then everybody is missing something, which is that the chazan is prompting, but he doesn't prompt for Yivarechecha. The Kohanim can't go without the prompt of the chazan. And the Amen, the Tzibur here, the way that they participate, it's all back and forth with the Kohanim. The Kohanim have to wait for the Am has to wait for the Kohanim. What that does is it says, basically, that no person here is really the one that is generating the bracha. It's all made to Hashem, and they are all conduits for the bracha of Hashem. How do I indicate that? I indicate that by that no one party here has the ability to do everything. And by doing that, I show or demonstrate that the bracha is really coming from Hashem and not from these individuals. Amar Rabbi Zera of Chista, Eino Kohanim Rashim Nachzir Bneim in Tzibur, Ad Sheyatchil Shliach Tzibur B'Sim Shalom. So the Kohanim are not allowed to turn towards the Teva until this Chazan begins Sim Shalom. Ve'Eino Rashim La'Akor Raglayem Ve'Lech Ad Shekmar Shliach Tzibur Sim Shalom. And they're not allowed to leave the Dukhan to go back to their seats until the completion of Sim Shalom. And as Rashi notes over here, again, Tosfos quoted on the previous Amud, that the Ribono Shel Olam, that the Kohanim say afterwards, they should try to end it at the same time the Chazan ends, Mivarech et Moshe b'Shalom, so that the Amen of the Tzibur goes both on the Bracha of Sim Shalom, as well as the Tefillah of the Kohanim, that their Bracha be accepted. So now the Kohanim stay up there. The Halacha, the Mishnah Berurah brings down, that the Kohanim shouldn't leave until after Kaddish. That they shouldn't leave. That they should wait till after Kaddish Tetkabel to come down. Now obviously on days where there's Tachnun, then that's not relevant. But on days like Shabbat and Musaf, where there's a Kaddish Tetkabel immediately after the Shmon Esrei, the Mishnah Berurah says they should not come off the Dukhan until the Kaddish Tetkabel is finished, because what ends up happening is they come off the Dukhan, and people say to them, Ashkoyach, and people talk to them, and it's the middle of Kaddish. So they should wait until the completion of Kaddish before they come down off the Dukhan in order to avoid that problem. As far as Sim Shalom is concerned, it seems almost that it's anticlimactic. If you were talking about here that the Birkat Kohanim seems to be the end of davening, and it's the high point of davening, and then all of a sudden you have this like little thing that's said it at the end as Sim Shalom. So what is Sim Shalom doing over there? So there are two approaches that I've heard from two brothers. But Moshe Lichtenstein suggests that Shmon Esrei really ends at the Birkat Kohanim. That's the end of Shmon Esrei. Tov Shimcha Uduchane Leodot, that is the end of Shmon Esrei. And basically, what Shmon Esrei consists of is Baruch Ata, Baruch Ata, Baruch Ata, which is that we approach Hashem, and we are Mivarech Hashem throughout Shmon Esrei. What is the response to our being Mivarech Hashem in Shmon Esrei? Is that Hashem gives us the bracha. That's Birkat Kohanim. So it goes from us giving the bracha to Hashem. The climax is Birkat Kohanim, where the Kohanim have Hashem's bracha be given to us. So we are being Mivarech Hashem. Now Hashem is Mivarech us. Then what is Sim Shalom afterwards? Sim Shalom afterwards is basically a bracha that the Birkat Kohanim be accepted. Now, that's why, by the way, that anytime there's Birkat Kohanim, we would say Sim Shalom. That's why by Mincha Netanit, where technically we'll see today's daf, that you could duchen at that time. So since you could duchen at Mincha Netanit, we say Sim Shalom and not Shalom Rav, which is that Sim Shalom is associated with Birkat Kohanim. The Gra argues and says it's associated with Kriyat HaTorah and not with Birkat Kohanim because of what's contained in there. But if you look carefully at Sim Shalom, Sim Shalom is a chiastic structure with the bracha Birkat Kohanim. Birkat Kohanim is Yisa Hashem Panei Yachav Yisim Lecha Shalom. Sim Shalom is the beginning of the next bracha. Ya'ir Hashem Panav Eilecha, Ki Bor Panecha Natat Alanu Torat Chaim. And then Yivarecha Hashem V'yish Merecha is Levarech Et Amcha Yisrael B'cholet B'chol Shab Yishlomecha. So you see there that the Sim Shalom is a chiastic structure reversing, going back over each of the brachot, basically a tefillah, that each of the brachot of the Birkat Kohanim be accepted. And that's where Moshe Lichtenstein suggests that the Sim Shalom is really a response to the Birkat Kohanim and not technically a part of Shmoneh Esrei. It's an addendum at the end that is the end of Shmoneh Esrei with Birkat Kohanim, because Birkat Kohanim is at the end of the Avodah. We saw that in yesterday's daf. We see that in Vayikra Tet, that when they finished the Avodah, that's when they did Birkat Kohanim. So Birkat Kohanim should be the end. So what's Shim Shalom doing there? It's exactly what it is. It's just the tefillah that the Birkat Kohanim be accepted. And that's why the Kohanim say their Ribono Shalom at the same time the Chazan is saying Sim Shalom. And therefore it goes together. The proof that he brings is from the Maram Rutenberg. Maram Rutenberg says that if the Korei is not the Chazan, then the Korei should say Sim Shalom. So you have a Chazan who's davening Shmoneh Esrei, and instead of him being the one who calls out Kohanim, you have someone from the crowd that calls out Kohanim. Maamar Butterberg says there that the person who did the Kriyat Kohanim should be the one who says Sim Shalom. Why shouldn't it be the Chazan? If it's part of Shmoneh Esrei, the Chazan should be doing it. Why is the Korei doing it? So that's his proof that the Sim Shalom is not a part of the Shmoneh Esrei, meaning in the technical sense, but rather it is a response to the Birkat Kohanim. And therefore the Korei is the one who says the Sim Shalom, and not the Chazan, because he's the one who basically created the prompting of the Kohanim and had them do the bracha. And his response afterwards is Sim Shalom. It's a very nice idea. It's an interesting concept. Obviously, with the Gro, who thinks Sim Shalom is connected to Kriyat Torah and not Birkat Kohanim, it doesn't work as well. In addition, you have to question why then in Tefillat Yachid we have Sim Shalom. Which is that if Sim Shalom really is only a response to Birkat Kohanim, it's not really part of Shmoneh Esrei, then why be Tefillat Lachash? Do you have Sim Shalom? So that brings up questions. You could say that it's just a paradigm of what we do, or that's how we daven, so we also do it as Yechidim. But that does present a problem. Rav Meir Lichtenstein, his brother, suggested that when you have Hashrat HaShchina, when the presence of the Shechina comes, it requires a tkuva, it requires a response from the Am. It'll become more obvious. It'll be at the end of today's daf, as well as the upcoming daf. And we'll see this. Kishem Hashem Ekra, Habu Godel Elokeinu. Then anytime you have a Shirat HaShchina, it requires a response from the parties or from the Tzibur itself. And so what Sim Shalom is really a response to the Birkat Kohanim. It's a response to the Hashrat HaShchina that takes place in Birkat Kohanim. And that's what the Sim Shalom is. Again, it's the idea that we can't be passive in this Birkat Kohanim. The Am is an active participant in the Birkat Kohanim, both in having to focus when the brachot are going on, as well as having to respond to the fact that there was now a Shrat HaShchina that came through Birkat Kohanim. So I need to respond to that. It's unacceptable to have there be Shrat HaShchina and not have anybody respond to that Hashrat HaShchina. And that's what Sim Shalom is doing. Sim Shalom is our response to the fact that there was a Shrat HaShchina through Birkat Kohanim. The Gemara now continues, Gemara B'Zer Mechista, Ein HaTzibur Rishaim Lanot Amein Ad Shetechara Bracha Mipi HaKorei. The Korei was making the bracha on the Birkat HaTorah, the opening bracha. They can't answer Amen until he finishes Birkat HaTorah. Vena Korei Rasha Likrot B'Torah Ad Sheyichle Amen Mipi HaTzibur. And the Baal Korei can't start reading the Torah until the Amen that the Tzibur says to the Birkat HaTorah has been completed. Again, here, Tosfot issue before is it's all about hearing. We can't have people speaking at the same time because we want everybody to hear what's going on. Vena Mitargim Rasha Lachatchil B'Targum Ad Sheyichle Pasuk Mipi HaKorei. So in their day, when they used to translate every pasuk in Chumash into Aramaic, so the Baal Korei would read from the Torah, and then the Mitargim would be Mitargim. So the Mitargim can't begin his Targum until the planer, the Baal Korei, finishes reading the pasuk. And then the Baal Korei can't start the next pasuk until the Mitargim has completely finished the Targum. Amir Abdam Chumar Ben Yeshua Ben Levi, a Maftir Ben Navi, whoever gets the Maftir, Tzirich Sheikra B'Torah Tchila. He has to get an aliyah first. Right? This sets up what we have today and is known as maftir. The maftir has to get an aliyah of the Torah because he's going to read the Av Torah. The reason for that is twofold. One is that if you read from the Av Torah without giving him an aliyah of the Torah, it makes it look like the Navi is on the same level as the Torah. They have these different aliyot, and some people got to read from the Torah, and one person got to read from the Navi. But that means that a person reading from the Navi is the same as those reading from the Torah, and it draws some sort of equivalence between them. And then if you give him an aliyah to the Torah, it shows you that he got an aliyah to the Torah, and from that he's able to get the maftir, read the Navi. The other reason is that the person who gets the Navi is going to feel slighted, that he didn't get an aliyah to the Torah. So we also give him an aliyah to the Torah to placate him, that he only got the maftir, he only got to read from the Navi. Right, so the maftir, at least on Shabbat, and Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, are not a part of the Kriyah itself. They are an addendum because of this right here, which is that you can only read the Navi if you get an Aliyah. But they're not one of the seven Kruim on Shabbat, or the five on Yom Tov, the separate Aliyah. We do have times like on a Tanit Sibur, where the third Aliyah is the Maftir, and you don't have a separate Maftir there because we don't allow you to add on Aliyot over there. We don't allow you to bring on, it's a Tircha de Tzibur then. So then the last Aliyah is the person who gets the Maftir. The Nafkamina will be, how serious is that Aliyah? In the case where it's on a Tanit Sibur and the person gets the Aliyah and then does Haftorah, then that's a regular Aliyah because it counts towards the three. On the other hand, when you have a Maftir on Shabbat, Yom Tov, Yom Kippur, there's a possibility that a Katan could do it because it's not one of the Shiva Kruim. And that is the practice amongst Temanim, Sfaradim, to call up a Katan for Maftir because it's not one of the official Aliyot. It's only given in order that you can read the Haftorah. It's not for the reading of the Torah in of itself, it's for the reading of the Haftorah. V'amir Rabbi Tamchum Rabbi Yishum and Levi, Ein Maftir Asha Laftir Benavi, Achi Galel Sefer Torah. You're not allowed to begin the Haftorah until the Torah is fully rolled up and taken care of. Rashi says over here the reason is because those people that are doing the Galila or the Hagbah and the Galila are not going to be able to pay attention to the Haftorah because they're busy rolling up the Torah. So we want them to finish before you start the Haftorah. Others say that the reason is because it is a disrespect to the Torah to begin the Haftorah until the Torah is put away properly and fully rolled up, closed up, and covered. Then it's appropriate to begin the Haftorah. Until you do that, it's inappropriate with the Torah still open and exposed to begin the Haftorah. Rav Dan Chomer Yishuv Ben Levi, Ein Shliach Tzibur Rashai Lafshit Et Teiva B'Tzibur Mipnei Kvod HaTzibur. That the Shatz is not allowed to take down the Teiva and the curtains because of the Kavod HaTzibur. So what happened, what as Rashi describes here, is that the Sifrei Torah were not kept in the shul itself. They either kept in a house next to the shul or in a side room in the shul. They used to bring those Torot out of the side room and put them into the Teiva. The Teiva was like the smaller Aron, similar to what today, the like one Torah Aronot that they have. So they used to put the Torah into that Aron before the Tzibur. So at the end of davening, they used to remove the Torah from that Aron and put it back where it belonged, whether it's in the house next to the shul, or whether it's in this room that's next to the shul, they used to take it back. As part of taking it back, the Teiva had these sheets or covers or parochot that were on it, that they used to also take down after they finished using the Teiva, because the Teiva then was not being used anymore. So what the Gemara says here is, you can carry the Torah out, that's fine. But to take off those curtains, you don't do that until the Tzibur is left, because if not, you're going to have to then, they're going to have to wait for you to not only take the Torah out, but also take the curtains down before you take the Torah out. And that is a delay in allowing the Tzibur to exit, which is not respectful of the time of the Tzibur. Therefore, if you have to do your quote-unquote cleanup, you do that afterwards. You want to take the Torah out, that's proper. But to take the curtains down, you do that afterwards, because otherwise you're going to hold the whole Tzibur up. V'amir Rabbi Tanchum Rabbi Yishuv Ben Levi, Ein Tzibur Hashem Letzeit Ad Shinatel Sefer Torah V'Yaniach Bimkomo. On the other side, the Tzibur, out of respect for the Sefer Torah, cannot leave the shul until the Sefer Torah is removed from the shul. The Sefer Torah should be the first thing that exits the shul, not the last thing that exits the shul. So they go out, the Sefer Torah exits, and then the people follow the Sefer Torah out of the shul. Shmuel Amar, Achi Yetzei, but Shmuel says, until it goes out. So what is the Yaniach Bimkomo versus Achi Yetzei? Lo Pligi, Adiga Pitcha Achrina, Adaleka Pitcha Achrina. Depends if there's another door. If there's another doorway, then you can leave before the Sefer Torah. If there's only one doorway out, then you follow the Sefer Torah. So if there's only one doorway out, the Sefer Torah should be the first thing that goes out. If there are multiple doorways, you go one way, and the Sefer Torah goes the other way, so then it's not disrespectful that you exited before the Sefer Torah, because you're exiting from a different exit. So then, if it's only one exit, you have to wait for the Sefer to go out first. That's the way Rashi learns it. The Ramah brings la locha here, that one should then, in a shul, follow the Sefer Torah back to the Aron. That part of the same din here is Ad Sheyniach Mimkomo of the Sefer Torah in our shul is in the Aron. So that means that if the Sefer Torah is passing by the person, at least they should make a motion, they should move a little bit towards the Sefer Torah in its direction, or they should follow the Sefer Torah back to the Aron and accompany it back to the Aron. So the Ramah brings that at the end of Hilchot Sefer Torah. On that Ramah, the Mishnah Berurah says that the same thing might be true when you take the Torah out. But the Ramah only brings it because of this din with regards to returning the Sefer Torah, not necessarily bringing the Sefer Torah out. Amar Rava. Rava says, Barhina Sabroli. Barhina explained to me, Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Telechu. You must go or you must walk after God. When the Kohanim are making their bracha, what does the Am say? What does the Am do? This is what I just mentioned before. This idea that the Am is not a passive part of the Birkat Kohanim, but rather an active part of the Kohanim. Part of that is they have to respond. You're having a Shrat Hashkina, you have a bracha from Hashem. Bracha requires response from the Am. So then what are the psukim? So they bring from Tehillim, Baruch Hu Hashem Malachav Giborei Koach, Baruch Hu Hashem Kol Tzva'av, Mishratav Osei Ritzono, Baruch Hu Hashem Kol Masav, Chol Malkom Mem Shalato, Baruch Hinafshi Et Hashem. So in all these instances you're going to see they bring three psukim that are associated or match the three psukim of Birkat Kohanim. One pasuk for every pasuk of Birkat Kohanim. That's number one. Number two is the response also involves bracha. Baruch Hu Hashem, Baruch Hu Hashem, Baruch Hu Hashem. So Hashem gives us a bracha. We also give a bracha to Hashem in response, or say that Hashem should be blessed in return. The Keren Orah goes through exactly how the psukim match up. I mean, that thematically, how did the psukim match up? How does Yivrecha Hashem v'yishmerecha? How does that match up with Baruch Hu Hashem Alechav Giborei Koach? And he goes through each of these, how to match up the psukim, that they're meaningful in each one of these cases. But Musay the Shabta Mahein Omrim, Musaf and Shabbat, what do you say for the psukim? So Rashi notes over here that this is something new, meaning that during the week they have a regular tefillah. Musaf and Shabbat is an additional tefillah. So there's a new Birkat Kohanim that we don't normally have, so that requires an additional response. So Ravasi, you say, Shir Malot, Hinei Barchu et Hashem Kol Ovdei Hashem, Suyi Dechem Kodesh Uvarchu et Hashem, Baruch Hashem Mitzion Shechem Yushalayim Aleluka. So once again, you have three psukim. All of them involve the bracha towards Hashem. And again, it's a response to the three psukim of Birkat Kohanim. V'lei manami, why don't you also say Yivrech Hashem Mitzion, Dechtei B'ahu Anyanam, because that's also found. Those two prikei tehillim, you have another mention of bracha. Rav Yehuda b'Rei d'Rav Shem Paz, mitoch sheitchil b'birkotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, misayim b'birkotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So rather than saying Yivrech Hashem Mitzion, we say that the bracha should be focused on Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hu Et Hashem, that the bracha should focus on that consistency of being Baruch Et Hashem, rather than Baruch Hashem Mitzion. So that thematically is not as consistent with the other psukim, and that's why we don't use it. V'mincha de Tanito. V'mincha natanit mayamre. What do you say? Amar Avracha bar Yaakov, im avonenu anu vanu, Hashem aseh l'man shemecha. Mikve Yisrael Moshio be'etzara, lama tia ki ger ba'aretz, lama tia ki ish nidham ki gibor lo yuchal oshia. So here you have psukim, which are clearly not bracha, and psukim that are thematically appropriate for the day of the Ta'anit. It also says, im tomar ani psukim de minchoto, may hasbarat panim ikavoho. The idea here, and we're going to see this later on in the Gemara, is that we have to give thanks to Hashem. If Hashem's going to give us a bracha, it's inappropriate for us to just stand by and say, yeah, give me, give me, give me. We have to say basically thank you to Hashem. You have to respond to the bracha to Hashem. Again, whether that's response is a bracha that the tefillah at the bracha is accepted, or is it a bracha to Hashem saying thank you, Hashem, you give us a bracha, we give you a bracha as a response. Whether that's a response to the Ashrat Hashkina, you need a response. Tosfot points out is that on the Tanit Zibur, the psukim that are brought here don't have that aspect to them. So he answers, Yesh lamar mishum tayu mitanim atzara shlo tovo al tzibur. The whole point of the tanit is to stop bad things happening to the tzibur. So hilkach mitiru lemibay rachme midon de parsi yadayu deit ratzonhu. He mentions that the Gemara in Brachot says that one who has a bad dream and he's going to do a tanit chalom, that during Birkat Kohanim he should say a yihiratzon. in order to be meitiv the chalom, because it's an eight ratzon during the Birkat Kohanim. So what Tosfot says is, this is a similar idea. Thematically, on the day of the Tanit, the brocha that we need is to be saved from that tzara, from that difficulty. And since it's an eighth ratzon during Birkat Kohanim, so you would say the hiratzon in the Birkat Kohanim, and you should also then say these psukim here that are associated with the Tanit, because it's an eighth ratzon. So that's how Tosfot deals with that issue. Then Tosfot also raises, and this has nafkamina the halacha today, Tosfot says, minchot tanita mayamri, afakav de paskinin k'Rabbi Yossi, even though we paskin like Rabbi Yossi, damar leka nesiat kapayim minchot tanita, there is no birkat kohanim on mincha v'tanit, mishum deshkiach shichrut, because mincha in general is a time period after they used to eat their meal, their main meal of the day, and they used to drink wine at their meals, so therefore the kohanim are not allowed to duchen after they have had wine to drink. And so therefore they eliminated no Birkat Kohanim by Mincha, even though there should be by Mincha. It's too risky because of the fact that at that point Kohanim could be drunk or they could have had wine. It would be problematic for them to go up and Duchen. So therefore we made it consistent that we never Duchen at Mincha time because of Mincha and Chol, where we don't Duchen, therefore we don't Duchen even on a Mincha and Tanit and Mincha and Yom Kippur. We don't Duchen because of the Gzeira by the weekdays. Tosfot nevertheless says, Inami, afilu Rabbi Yossi k'damar hata me'achar de kaimelon k'Rabbi Yossi ayidna. Since we pass like Rabbi Yossi ayidna, my time of parsei korona yodai b'mincha de tanita. Came in the samuch l'shkiyat hachama. Since it's right before sunset, k'parsei b'tfila ne'ila dami. It looks like they're davening ne'ila. Those it says over here that we, since we daven mincha na tanit late in the day, it looks like that mincha is similar to ne'ila rather than a regular mincha. And since it looks like ne'ila, we dochen on mincha. And that is the practice here in Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Mishnah Berurah brings down, halacha, that if you have on a tanit, you daven mincha ktana, not mincha gdola, mincha ktana towards the end of the day, in a time period where it would be like ni'ila, you dochen. And that's what they do in Eretz Yisrael in a tanit. They dochen at mincha if the mincha is in mincha ktana towards the end of the day. But in mincha gdola, they don't dochen because mincha gdola doesn't look like ni'ila. You don't say ni'ila in the earlier part of the zman of mincha. That's the practice the Mishnah Berurah brings down. The Chazon Ish disagreed with the Mishnah Berurah and thought that you could duchen anytime there is mincha. Once you've already established that mincha and tanit has, like Tosfot saying, like a din like ni'ila, it shouldn't matter when you daven mincha anymore. Yes, it looks like it most times, or that's the time they daven. But if you daven mincha gdola, you should be able to duchen as well. Especially because, number one, there's no shichrut because they're fasting. And number two is, if you're already allowed it by mincha ktana, you should allow it by mincha gdola. Therefore, the Chazon Ish believe that you should dochen both when you daven mincha gdola and mincha ktana on a tanit. The Sfardim do dochen at mincha gdola even. The Ashkenazim generally follow the psak of the Mishnah Berurah and only dochen if they daven mincha later in the day. Then, benila de yom kippurim mayamar, anila yom kippur, where you have dochenim, what do you say? That's what we just saw. Tosfot says that when mincha looks like ni'ila, you duchen because ni'ila itself has duchening. So Amar Mar Zuch Ramileba Matnita Inei Chichen Yuvorach Gever Yirei Hashem Yivarechecha Hashem Mitzion Urei Betuv Yishalayim Ko Yimecheyecha Urei Valam Nivnecha Shalom Al Yisrael. So again here, three sukim in response to the bracha of Hashem. Tosfot over here also notes, why does it, the Gemara only here say Ben'ilah of Yom Kippur and not say the Ni'ilah of Tanit? Tanit also has a Tefillat Ni'ilah. So why doesn't it mention it there by Tefillat Ni'ilah of Tanit? Tosfot says he doesn't know why they only mention the Tefillat Ni'ilah of Yom HaKippurim. Then he says, Hey Chanomran, where do you say these psukim? Yosemar ben kol bracha bracha, between the brachot, as when the Kohanim finish their bracha before they start the next one, you slip in these psukim. Rav Sheshet Amar, Bazkarat Hashem. When they mention the Shem Hashem, because it's a response to the Shem Hashem. It's a response to the Ashrat HaShchinah. So therefore, the appropriate time to do it is during the Birkat Hashem. Pligaba Rav Mariv Rav Zvid. Chamamar Psuka the Kabel Psuka. One of them says that you have three Psukim. So each Pasuk relates to one of the Brachot of Birkat Kohanim. You say one Pasuk, one Pasuk, one Pasuk. You say three different Psukim. One at each interval between the Brachot of Birkat Kohanim. V'chadamara kol psuka amar lehu l'kulu. The other one says, no, at every intermission, you say all three psukim. Amar Rav Chir Bava, kol omran b'gvulim en elo toeh. Anybody who says it outside of the Mikdash is making a mistake. These psukim, these responses are only in the case of the Mikdash, where there is Hashrat HaShchina, and they say the Shema Mifurash. But over here in the Megvulin, you don't have to do that. Amar Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, Teda, the Migdash lo me lo me by the Mimrinhu. Even the Migdash, you don't need to say them. If you are getting a bracha from your master and the servant is standing there, he doesn't listen to the bracha of his adon, but he all of a sudden starts giving feedback in the middle of his bracha. The proper way to accept the bracha is to stand silently and accept the bracha. You don't have to answer in the middle of the bracha. Amar Avachar Bachanina, Teda de Gvulim Nami Bibay the Min Rinhu. Avachar Bachanina says, you should know in the Gvulim you should say them. Klum Yesh Evich Marchimoto Be'en Mazbir Panim. And this is the source for everything we're saying here. Is there an Eved who gets a bracha and doesn't say basically, thank you, Mazbir Panim? Rashi says, Tigmol the Rabo Alav Bekach. He has to give back. He has to do something back. What do you do back? Either you say thank you, or you give a bracha back. Whenever a person receives a bracha, they also say Amen and V'chein Lamar. And so too for you, that whatever bracha you gave me should be true for you. Or you give back a bracha to that individual. That's the proper response to a bracha. The only way to deal with a bracha is to give another bracha back, or to say thank you, or, again, the response to Hashrat HaShchinah is to give bracha to Hashem for the gift of this Hashrat HaShchinah. Tosfot over here says, what about what the Gemara in Brachot says, that if you have a bad dream at night, you're allowed to say the Hiratzon in between the Birkat Kohanim. It says, Dehata mishum sakana hitiru. That's because it was dangerous. The bad dream is dangerous. So there matir, shema chalon musukamu shetrich rifu'ah. So then, perish rach, hani kulu, all of these Amoraim, the loch is like them. Like Rab Chia Ba'aba, who says, whoever says it in the Gvulin is mistaken. Ud Rab Chinin of our papa, and like Rab Chinin of our papa, who says that even the Mikdash, you don't need to say them. And like Rabbi Abou, who says, Rabbi Abou, Mireish, Shava Aminu Lahu. In the beginning, I used to say the psukim. Came in the Chazina the Rabbi Abba de Minako, de lo amar lahu. I saw that he didn't say the psukim. Ananami lo aminu lahu. I also didn't say them. So now you have here, based on the way the Rach Paskins, is that you shouldn't be saying these psukim and you shouldn't interrupt. It's only in an emergency situation, Tosfot says, when you need to get a tanit chalom, and you need to be meitiv the chalom, that we allow you to interrupt in the middle of Birkat Kohanim. So therefore, we say don't say the psukim. And that is what generally is the practice, even though in the old Matsurim they used to print psukim that were associated with the Birkat Kohanim. That wasn't to say the psukim, but rather it was to focus and have kavanah as to the bracha. Exactly what we said before, that the imam has to be a participant in the bracha. What do you have in mind? So the psukim were helpful in giving you a framework about what the bracha was about. Each of the psukim relates to the portion of the bracha. With regards to the Yehir Atzon and the Ribon Kol Olamim, first of all, the Gra doesn't like the Ribon Kol Olamim. That's after Vayasem Lecha Shalom. But he says that the only thing the Gemara says is the Yehir Atzon for the Tanit Chalom. But even the Gra there seems to agree that you could say the Yehir Atzon for the Tanit Chalom. The question is that whether that should be the practice all the time. So in Chutz La'aretz, where they only Duchen on the regel, it happens at such intervals that, well, maybe people had a bad chalom in between and they need to do this. Here in Eretz Yisrael, in places where they duchen every day, to have to say the Yiratzon every day doesn't make sense, because who says they have a bad dream every day? When you have a bad dream, you say the Yiratzon, you're allowed to intercede in that case. Question is, why maybe on the regalim here, why we don't do it, at least to open up that opportunity for people to say it, but maybe there we don't have to do it because people have an opportunity to say whenever. Whenever they decide they need to say the Yiratzon, they can say it during the week. It's a little hard because the Kohanim move pretty fast here in Eretz Yisrael, and they don't give you that interval in which to say it. But that explains part about the different minhagim developed, which is halachically you're not allowed to interrupt in the middle of the Birkat Kohanim. The Sephardim do have a custom to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo when they say the Shem Hashem, but the Ashkenazim don't say it because they don't want to interrupt the bracha, and therefore they only answer Amen. They don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Again, the Reino Chanano and the way the Tosfot Paskin is that these psukim are not said during Birkat Kohanim, but as Tosfot says, when it's necessary, the Yehi Ratzon is there for the Tanit Chalom. When it's a Sakana, when there's a problem, you can interject it because it is an Eighth Ratzon. In the end, it is the time of Eighth Ratzon, and therefore it is appropriate to ask for things if it's a desperate situation. And their day, or the way the Gemara describes Chalom, or Tanit Chalom in general, that's considered to be a desperate enough situation that a person is allowed to fast on Shabbat even, when it's normally not allowed for a Tanit Chalom. That would be the exception to the rule. Okay, we're going to stop here. 18 lines down on the top of Mem Amud Aleph.